So in the mid-70s, oh wow. Okay, try that again. So in the mid-70s, there was a singer by the name of Harry Chapin, pop singer, that sang a song, released a song called Cats in the Cradle. And the opening phrase of that song said, now I promise being able to say it without singing it, because I don't want to sing it. You know how you know these words when you sing them and then you try to speak them and they don't come out right? Yeah. go ahead. Wayne's willing to be tortured. There was a child just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there are planes to catch and bills to pay, and then the song goes on. There was a child just the other day, about 2,000 years ago. He came to the world almost in the usual way. Yes, his conception was miraculous. His birth was quite normal. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look into your word together and learn more about the nature of who you are and what you've done in coming for us, Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds would again be opened. Lord, we pray that what we learned this morning would lead us to a deeper worship and appreciation of you, Lord, and that as we learn, we bow before you even more humbly, Lord, as we recognize the greatness of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ. Last week we learned about how he was the son of David, son of Abraham, heir to the throne. Next week we're going to talk about how he's the son of God, divine. Today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the son of Mary. Eric read for us a passage out of Mark, where Jesus went back to his hometown, back to Nazareth, back to preach. And as they heard him preach, their comment was, but isn't this Jesus the son of Mary? His brothers are here, his sisters are here. Jesus, fully human. Fully human. We worship him as our Lord and our Savior, and he is. And as God, and he is. But one of the miracles of the incarnation is that he is fully human. He came to the world in the usual way. He was born. My daughter right now is, I think still, with a young lady who is giving birth, who has been in the process of giving birth probably since about midnight Friday night. That's not uncommon, 24, 36 hours. Many take longer. Some lucky women take 2 or 3 hours. Some lucky husbands or women only take 2 or 3 hours. It's a process Mary went through. If you've been in that stable that night, it would have appeared no different than any other birth. There would have been pain, maybe cries, a worried husband. Hopefully a midwife. Who knows? It was pretty crowded in Bethlehem, pretty busy. And they were strangers in a strange town. People all look quite normal, at least until the shepherds showed up. Luke chapter 3 gives us Mary's genealogy. David covered this in Sunday school a week ago. Gives us Mary's genealogy. And at the end of that, in verse 38, well, at the beginning, it says Jesus was, I suppose, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Continues on and on until you get to verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke traces Mary's genealogy all the way back to Adam, the son of God. Now, Adam wasn't the son of God in the same way that Jesus is the son of God. Luke points us back to Genesis. So we're going to go back to Genesis because I've been in Genesis all fall. Why stop now? Genesis chapter 5. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man, Adam, in the day when they were created. Adam was created of God, but he is created in the image of God, which means he had God's likeness. He had God's likeness, God's image. And so then you go to verse 3. And of Adam it says, he became a father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam was God's son in the same sense that Seth was Adam's son, and that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. And that image of likeness carried down through Seth, through Enosh, through all the generations, until you got to Mary. And we know from Genesis that Mary was very just as much the image of God as Adam was. Because in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God created them, male and female, he created them in his own image. The image of God doesn't just carry through the male. The image of God is all of us, male and female. And Mary carried that image, and Mary passed that image on down to Jesus. But it was an image of humanness. A normal birth. In Luke, in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, it says, when 8 days had passed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He was a baby. He was a boy. He was a male. He was circumcised. And then a few verses later, it says they took him to the temple to dedicate him according to the law. And we know by the offering they gave that they were poor people, because this was the offering that you gave if you didn't have the money to give the other offering to turtle doves. And when he went into the temple, there was a man there named Simon, who had been promised that he would see the Messiah, the promised one of God, before he died. We don't know what Simon expected to see. Did Simon expect to see what the vast majority of the Jews were expecting to see? A Messiah riding in on a white charger, overthrowing Rome? A Messiah who was receiving the crown of David? Is that when Simon figured he would know who the Messiah was? We don't know. We do know that Simon was in the temple. And when he was in the temple, Mary and Joseph came in with Jesus. And we know that God revealed to him that this baby that was being carried in, wrapped in swaddling cloths, was the Messiah. And he took that baby and he was able to hold him in his arms. It was a real baby, a live baby, just like Huxton was a baby. Just like any other baby that you've had in your family. And they held him in his arms. And so Simon recognized that that baby was the Messiah. That baby was the promised one. It was a human baby, just like any other human baby. Well, not just like any other human baby, but very like any other human baby. He wasn't born with the ability to talk. That's the ability you have to learn how to control the muscles of your tongue and your lips and your vocal cords. So to make his needs known, he cried just like any other baby when he was hungry. He needed his diaper changed just like any other baby. He was fully human. In verse 40, says the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. He had a fully human mind and a fully divine mind. Yeah, this gets to be mind-blowing. A mind that learned, even though he was an omniscient God. We start getting to areas here. And I've said this before. There are areas of theology that if we try to explain too fully, we fall into heresy. I believe one of those areas is the areas between God's omniscience and sovereignty and man's free will. And if you try to explain too fully how those dovetail, I think you fall into heresy. I think there's a point which we have to acknowledge this is beyond us to understand. We know the Bible teaches this is true. We know the Bible teaches this is true. We know the Bible teaches this is true. And if we try to reconcile them all in our minds, we can't do it because it's a truth beyond us. This is one of those areas. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully divine, and Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, fully human. Says he continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. How does the Son of God increase in wisdom? I don't know. I know he had to increase in skill. He had to learn to walk. You don't come out with muscles that know how to walk, how to sit up, how to talk. He had to learn how to do that. As he grew, he learned how to become a carpenter. I'm sure the first table he made wasn't like the stuff Eric makes now. I'm sure it was rough and crude. Especially building with hand tools. When I was in seventh grade shop the first year, they didn't let us use a power tool. Everything had to be hand tools. And we had to use a hand plane to make things smooth. I was horrible at it. I almost flunked. I had a very good friend that helped me. Otherwise, I probably would have. I'm sure his first table didn't come out perfect, because the ability to do that well comes with training your muscles how to run the tools. I'm sure the first nail you hammered didn't go in with two strokes of the hammer. Now you probably can do it in one stroke if you have a big enough hammer. I don't know. One to get started and one to put it in. I've seen people nail that way. I can't do it. So he had to learn, you know, as a carpenter, his first pieces of furniture weren't perfect furniture pieces. I'm sure there was some crudeness about them until his muscles were trained, and he learned how to train his muscles to handle the tools. That's part of becoming strong and growing. In verses 43 to 47 of chapter 2, it says he went to Jerusalem for the Passover with his parents. And we know the story. The Passover is over. They joined the caravan. They left. They assumed he was in the caravan. They got down the road at the end of the day, one day's journey out to Jerusalem, and he didn't show up for supper. And so they went all the way around the caravan trying to find him and discovered he wasn't there. So then they went back to Jerusalem and searched Jerusalem for 3 days to try to find him. And eventually they did find him in the temple. And here he exhibits some of that omniscience that we would expect of the Son of God, because he's talking with the rabbis and saying things that they marvel at because they don't understand where his wisdom is coming from. And then we see Mary speaking to him. Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. What's behind that statement? It's a worried mother, right? A worried mother who finally found her kid. What were you doing? Why didn't you tell us where you were? Today you'd say, why didn't you call us? Let us know you're going to be late. I get the feeling here that Mary didn't understand that Jesus was perfect, because there's a little bit of a correction. Tone of correction in what she says. You know, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you tell me this is what you're going to be doing? You worried us. You wonder, growing up, if his brothers weren't just a little bit jealous of the perfect child, because he was the perfect child, right? And if he wasn't framed for a few things. We never did that to our siblings, right? You know, it's like, yeah, I'll set him up to take the fall for this one. And I kind of think that probably happened to Jesus growing up, and that maybe Mary and Joseph didn't necessarily understand his perfection because he'd been framed, and they, being human, fell for the framing. But then after that, in verse 52, it says Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. The stature we understand. You know, born as a baby, you grew up to be a man, you get stronger. We understand the increase in stature. But increasing in wisdom is harder for us to comprehend, because he was God. He was omniscient. But he was fully human. Thank you. In 4:4, Luke 4:4, it says, it's not the right verse. 4:2. He's in the wilderness, been in the wilderness for 40 days, and ate nothing during those days. When they ended, he became hungry. It'd take me about less than 40 days, maybe 40 hours, maybe 40 minutes. 40 days, he became hungry. He had a body that hungered. In John chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus has been traveling with his disciples from Galilee to Jerusalem. They're going through Samaria. And they got to Jacob's well. And it says, Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. He became tired. There's another time where it says he had finished preaching and they got in the boat to sail back across the lake, back across the Sea of Galilee. It says Jesus laid down in the boat and slept. And then a storm came up. You remember the rest of that story. He had a body that got tired. He got thirsty. He asked the woman from Samaria for a drink. On the cross, he said, I thirst. He could be touched. He could eat. One of the things he did after the resurrection was he said, here, come, feel my hands, feel my side. Give me something to eat. I'll show you. I still have a physical body. Fully human. He felt pain. He felt emotional pain. When Lazarus died and he came and Mary was weeping and Martha was yelling at him, you know, if he'd have only been there. They said he was troubled in spirit. Then he came to Lazarus and says he wept. He felt emotional pain. He felt physical pain. Isaiah 53 describes that for us. He had a physical body. The pain of the cross he felt in every detail. In Hebrews 5:7, it says that he prayed with loud cries and tears. He marveled. Matthew 8:10 says he marveled at the faith of the centurion. He had the full range of human emotion. Jesus, fully human. Now, for some people, that's a problem. For the people of Nazareth, that was a problem. We saw him grow up just like all the other kids here. What makes him special? And today, much of our world, I think to much of our world, hence humanness is a problem. Because he was a man. He lived. He died. And they don't necessarily believe that he rose again. So he lived and died. Okay, he might have been a good teacher. But he was a man like any other man. Well, he was a man like any other man, but more than that. But it becomes a stumbling block, his humanness. For the church, it becomes a problem because we tend to deny the full humanness of Jesus because he is God. And if we acknowledge he's fully human, we feel like somehow we diminish his deity. I mean, the first century obviously didn't have a problem with this because they walked with Jesus, they talked with him, they knew him. But shortly after that, this became a huge issue in the church. And they tried to explain how the Son of God could be fully human. They tried to understand that. And so they come up with these explanations. They'd say, Jesus had a human body and soul, but he had a divine mind. Well, then he's not fully human because he didn't have a human mind, a mind that grew in wisdom. Another explanation that the church, people in the church came up with, was that Jesus was really two separate people, and there was a human Jesus in the womb and a divine Jesus that joined with the human Jesus after he was born. And so it was kind of like, so the Godhead joined with the human Jesus, kind of like a man putting on a suit of clothes. And then third explanation is that, well, he's not really fully human, and he's not really fully divine because he's a mixture of the two. And so you get this third category of God-man. These sound a little weird to us, but these were taught by prominent Christians in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, in the 200, 300, 400s. And there are some today that, while intellectually, they'll say Jesus is fully God and fully man. Practically, we act as if we believe these things because it's hard to accept that full humanness of Jesus. It got to the point that they had a church council in Chalcedon in 451. And so they wrote out a creed to explain. I don't know that it explains, but it details the truths of who Jesus was. And it says, following then the holy fathers, we unite in teaching all men to confess the one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The self-same one is perfect both in deity and also in humanness. The self-same one is also actually God and actually man, with a rational soul and a body. He is of the same reality as God as far as his deity is concerned, and is of the same reality as we are ourselves as far as his humanness is concerned. Thus, like us in all respects, sin only excepted. Before time began, he was begotten of the Father in respect of his deity, and on these last days, for us on behalf of our salvation, the self-same one was born of Mary the Virgin in respect of his humanness. Two natures in one. Fully human. Why do I spend so much time this morning emphasizing the humanness of Jesus Christ? Why is this important? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, fancy word for payment, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. A Jesus who is not fully human cannot fully pay the price of sin. A Jesus who is not fully human could not fully pay the price of sin. We studied a few months ago, Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, Genesis 3, about how Adam and Eve fell and how they rebelled against God. And in their rebellion, they suffered they brought upon all of humankind the penalty of death. Physical death, which we all undergo, and spiritual death, condemnation to hell for eternity. Because death is the penalty for sin. Romans tells us that. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. No, Romans 3:23 is for all of sin, falls short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Excuse me. For the wages of sin is death. Death is the penalty on the human race for the sin that we as humans commit. And therefore, in order for that penalty to be paid, a human has to die. Angels also rebelled against God. About a third of them, if we interpret Scripture correctly. Jesus' death did nothing for the angels that rebelled against God, because Jesus wasn't an angel. Jesus was a human. And as a human, his death, having lived a sinless life, his death was unjustified. It was not called for. There was no penalty that he had to pay for himself in dying. And because of that, his death could pay the penalty for all who did sin. All humans who did sin. Because it is as a human that he lived a sinless life. And as a human, he was crucified. So if we put our faith in his death, in his life, in his resurrection, and who he is, that we can have life. That's the rest of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Why do we emphasize Jesus was fully human? Because only as a human, fully human, is this sacrifice effective for us as humans. Second thing is because he's fully human, he frees us from the slavery of sin. He frees us not only from the penalty of sin for eternity, but he frees us from the slavery of sin in this life. And that was right there in Hebrews 2:15 that we read. That he might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. If we put our faith in him, we are no longer subject to the slavery of sin. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us also, because he is fully human, he understands us. And we can have confidence he understands us. We can go to somebody who knows us, who understands what we're going through. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Tempted in all things as we are. Sometimes I think we get, when we, knowing Jesus was perfect, knowing Jesus was sinless, sometimes I think we feel like temptation didn't hit him the same way. Temptation hits us the way it does because we are human. We fall to temptation because we are sinful. But temptation hits us the way it does because we're human. Because we have passions and desires. Is that what James says? Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Lust is a word for desire, right? The desire itself isn't necessarily sinful, although it can be. When the desire is fed, it gives birth to sin. Jesus had human desires. He says he was tempted in every respect like we are. Fully human. Every respect. He knows what you're going through. He knows the things you're tempted to do. He knows the draw that those have. And he knows how to have victory over that. He's the only one that knows how to have complete and total victory over that. And he's willing to share that with us. That's the promise of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's willing to share with us how to have that victory. You don't have anybody that understands you? There is somebody. There's one person that will totally and completely understand you. Because he's been through it all. And been through it all. And come out victorious on the other side. And finally, as a human, he's shown us how to live as humans in respect to God. Philippians chapter 2. Start verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is God. Jesus was God. Jesus could claim equality with God. When he was being arrested and tried by the Sanhedrin and then by the Romans, he could have said, oh, wait a minute. I'm God. I don't have to put up with this. I'm God. Bow. And they would have had to bow. That was his right. That was his position. That was the essence of who he was God. But as a man, fully human, he humbled himself. And he said, not my will, but thine. Before he even got to that point in the garden the night before, he was praying. And nowhere do we see the difference between Jesus' human will and Jesus' divine will more clearly than in the garden, right? Because he prayed to God and he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so, in his full humanness, he submitted his human will to God's divine will. And he is obedient to God's call for on his life to die for us, to submit himself not just to any death, but to the death of a cross. One of the most tortuous, painful deaths that mankind has ever been able to invent. Crucifixion. There was a movie made about it several years ago about how torturous and painful it was. I never saw it. I've talked to people who have. And it's horrific. I don't know that I even recommend seeing it. Because I didn't see it. But if you want to read about how torturous and painful death on a cross is, the information's out there. Not just any death did he humble himself and come to, but death on a cross. Because that was God's will. He showed us how to submit ourselves to the will of God, even to the most horrific death that could be devised. What's God ask us to do? We strive for our positions. We strive for places of honor. We just went through the end of a four-year cycle where people strove for the highest place of honor in the United States. I mean, others just strove for other places of honor in various legislative bodies. Sometimes it's not an elected position. Sometimes we just want to be the number one person in our in the circle of our peers. I want to be the one that's looked up to and respected. Jesus could have claimed that spot, but says he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. That's what our leadership should look like. Not striving to be the guy number one, but striving to serve. He showed us through his humanness how to serve. He did that, as Philippians says, through death on the cross. You go back to the Last Supper. And they all came in and they all sat down to eat. And none of them had bothered to. There was nobody who took the position of servant to appropriately clean them before the Last Supper. And so Jesus got up and he wrapped a towel around himself and he went around and he washed everybody's feet because that was something that was supposed to be done. And nobody had done it. It was one of the dirtiest jobs because, I mean, they didn't have tennis shoes and socks and sidewalks. They had sandals and dirt streets that were traveled by donkeys and horses and cattle. When you got done walking outside, your feet were filthy, not just with dirt. And so one of the lowest jobs was to wash everybody's feet. In his humanness, he took that job upon himself. In that humanness, he provided the salvation for our sins. Some people are comfortable with his humanness because they say, well, if he's fully human, he was just like anybody else. Well, no, he wasn't. He was perfect because he was also fully divine. And next week we'll talk about how Jesus was the Son of God and how that worked in his life. Some people are comfortable with his humanness because how can we worship a God who is fully human? How do you worship a God that was fully human? Because he is. How can he be fully human and fully divine? I don't know the answer to that one. Earlier I said when we get into areas where you're going to run to start talking heresy, if you try to explain it, that's it. How can we be fully human and fully divine all at the same time in one person? Yeah, we come with illustrations. Yeah, we come up. As soon as you start exploring that, I tell you what, you're going to. History tells us when you try to explain that, you end up in heresy. Because throughout church history, there have been people try to explain it. And so we have creeds like the one of Chalcedon that were written to as corrections because it's like all these people are trying to explain this and they're wandering into areas and saying he wasn't fully human and he wasn't, or he wasn't fully divine. And he was. He was both. So no, I'm not going to explain that. I'm not even going to try. I'm going to say that's something that the Bible teaches both are true and we believe. Because that gives us the true picture of who Jesus Christ our Lord is. So this season, as we remember in a couple of days, as we remember in a couple days, the birth of Jesus Christ, who came into the world in the usual way. He was born of a woman who went through labor pains. As we remember that, remember that he was born a human because he came to provide salvation for us. Something he could not do if he was not fully human. And we bow in worship because he was also fully divine, fully God. Father, we thank you this morning that you did come, that you were born of a woman, Lord, that you were born human, that you walked this earth, that as we go through trials and tribulations, as we go through many different things we go through in this life, that we know that you understand because you have walked this planet as we walk this planet. Lord, that we can turn to you for help and for aid, Lord, and that we can most of all turn to you, first of all, turn to you for salvation. Placing our faith in your death on a cross on our behalf for our sins. And then we can turn to you for the strength to live each day free from the slavery of sin, Lord, in service to you and what you have called us to do. We thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.